All right, thank you. Worship team, thank you for leading us in worship this morning. Like everybody else, I just get thrilled with the baptisms. I think they should have held Levi down just a little longer. Prepare to give tithe and offerings. There's a giving station in the back with all sorts of digital ways that you can give. And you just pray over your finances. Father, we just ask for your blessing. Lord, you said that you make us the head and not the tail. Above and not beneath the lender and not the borrower. The blessing of the Lord makes you wealthy and has no sorrow to it. Lord, we desire your blessing. Lord, pour that out among the people. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a young nun who worked for a local healthcare agency. She was out making her rounds when she ran out of gas. And as luck would have it, there was a gas station about a block away. So she walked to the station, borrowed a can, see if she'd get enough gas to put in her car and get back to the gas station. But the attendant told her that, you know, he had just blown the gas tank out. It wasn't anything that he could give her to put gas in. So she went back to the car, began looking around, and in the back of her truck there, she found a bedpan. And being just a kind of creative person, she took that back and asked him to fill up the bedpan with gasoline, went back and was pouring it in the car, and as she was pouring it in, there was two men across the street that were watching her. And one of them turned to the other and said, "Now that's what I call faith. I know the Lord turned water into wine, but if that car starts, I'm going to church every Sunday for the rest of my life." Well, we're in a series on the fruit of the Spirit. This is actually part 7. We have one more. We combined a couple of fruit. There's 9 altogether. And those are found in Galatians 5:22. It says, "But the Holy Spirit produces in us the kind of fruit that He wants. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Today, we're looking at the fruit of gentleness. A lot of people probably wouldn't be all that interested in having the fruit of gentleness in their life. They don't understand what it is. They don't see the benefit. They don't see gentleness as being an asset in their life. And so, you know, they really wouldn't be interested in their minds, you know, in this rough and tough world. Man, you got to be aggressive. You got to be assertive if you're going to get ahead. You know, climb the ladder of success. Step on anybody you need to get to the top of the ladder. So what does gentleness have to do with my success? Well, the truth is, the fruit of gentleness is a tremendous benefit and asset. And I hope you understand that by the time we get to the end of this message. Number one, it's a major key to having good relationships. Anybody want to have good relationships here? Yeah. It'll get you ahead on the job. It will defuse and de-escalate heated arguments. It will persuade people to see your point of view and actually help you get what you want. Now, I think a lot of the reason people don't value gentleness is because they see it as weakness. You know the old saying, meekness is weakness. But it's not true. In fact, gentleness is actually strength under control.
That's right.
A lot of people, you know, they think gentleness is weakness, and they think it means being passive and really being a pushover, being a doormat. There was one high school that had a club, real club, called the Dependent Order of Really Meek and Timid Souls. Now, if you take the first letter of each one of those words, you know what that spells? Doormat. Not too many people join that club. Not too many people interested in being part of that club. Nobody wants to be weak. You know, we want to be strong. We want to be assertive. But gentleness is not weakness. It's actually strength under control. Can you say that? Gentleness is strength under control. Let's say it again. Gentleness is strength under control. The Greek word translated gentleness in Galatians 5:23 here is the word praios, and it was originally used to describe a wild stallion that had been tamed. So wild stallion, as you know, has tremendous strength. Big animals, strong animals. But once they're tamed, all of that power and all that strength comes under the control of the rider. So a tamed horse is just as strong as a wild horse, but now all that strength and all that power is now under control. That's where we get that Greek word. That's where we get the word gentleness from, is strength under control. My wife had horses probably for, 20 years out of our 31 years of marriage. I am so glad we don't have horses. That was a lot of work, I'm telling you that. But she had one horse named Lexi. He was a quarter horse. He was this barrel-chested, really fast, really quick horse that had really been trained to cut cattle. And so Bobby actually used to ride in competition, cattle cutting competitions. But that horse just loved to run, and it was fast. And when you got on the saddle, not going anywhere yet, that horse just started to shake and sweat. Remember that? She was just shaking. Why? Because she wanted to go so bad. But you know, you could hold the reins with just two fingers if you wanted to and keep all the power of that horse under control. That is gentleness. That is strength under control. That's power that's being restrained. Kind of another illustration. We have two dogs. We have a 70-pound Gordon Setter. I don't know if you know what that is. And we also have about an 18-pound Boston Terrier. And last year, my wife bred the Boston Terrier, female, Marley is her name. And Quincy is the Gordon Setter's dog, the Gordon Setter's name. And so she bred the Boston, how many puppies? Six?
Five
puppies. She's just a little small thing. I thought she may have two, but she just kept popping them out one after the other. Five of them all together. And when those puppies got old enough to begin frolicking around, you know, Quincy might be laying out in the backyard, and those five puppies would be jumping all over him and pulling on his ears and pulling on his tail and just being annoying. And he's a very gentle-natured dog. And so, I mean, he was probably getting annoyed, but the only thing he would do is groan. Ever heard a dog groan before? Quincy groan. And I can't groan just like him. He would just groan. And if he got maybe annoyed enough, he could put his big old paw on one of those little puppies. Say, dude, it's enough. You know? Quit it. Now, he had all the power in the world to hurt those puppies and do some real damage. But he was a gentle-natured dog. That's gentleness. That's strength under control. That's what we're talking about today. We're not talking about being some kind of a passive pushover, doormat kind of person. We're talking about a person who has strength, who has the ability to react, but that strength is always under the control of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean having gentleness for a gentle person. Doesn't mean that we don't get angry. It doesn't mean that we can't act if there's an injustice, if there's something that, you know, a sense of righteous indignation, there's a situation. There's some things that happen in life. We need to get angry. I just read the news that there was 122 children from the ages of 2 to 17 that were rescued down in Florida by the United States Marshals who had been involved in a sex trafficking ring. 2 years old to 17. And they were saying those kids had been in horrific situations, things that they had had to endure, the abuse, sexual abuse, all that. I mean, we ought to get angry.
Yeah.
That kind of thing ought to just make us boil on the inside. It doesn't mean because we're gentle, we don't act to right or wrong or correct an injustice, but we always do it with our emotions under control. That's what gentleness is. One author said, gentleness is not the absence of anger, but it's having the right kind of anger in the right quantity for the right duration of time. That's what gentleness is. You know, there's only two people in the Bible that it was said of them that they were meek by nature. One was Moses. You know who the other one was? Jesus. Jesus himself described himself in Matthew 11:29 as being gentle and humble in heart. How many glad Jesus is gentle with us? I love the gentleness of Jesus. I mean, he's all powerful, he's all knowing, but he's also gentle and humble in heart, and he deals with us in such a gentle manner. But that doesn't mean that he was some kind of a limp-wristed pushover or patsy. on two different occasions, you know the story, there was some guys, some merchants that were selling cattle and exchanging money in the temple, which was supposed to be dedicated for worship, but they had ignored that. They were using it to make money. And Jesus comes in and he sees what's going on. He makes a whip and he literally drives them out. He turns over their tables, scatters their money everywhere, and said, "Aren't this temple, the temple of God, is to be a house of prayer for all nations." So he wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a pushover. He knew exactly what he was doing, but it was always strength under control. Amen? God himself is actually described as being a gentle God. He's almighty. He's all powerful, but he has a gentle and a loving nature. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says that he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead those that are with young. God never drives us. He's not demanding. He's not harsh. He leads us, and he leads us as a shepherd leads the sheep with gentleness and care. Then Isaiah 42:3. This has always been one of my favorite scriptures because it just reveals just the gentleness and the caring nature of God. It says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." What's that talking about? It's talking about people who have been beaten up in life. I mean, they have been bruised. Life has just chewed them up and spit them out. And their hearts are broken, their souls are broken, they're a mess, they're just trying to hang on. And the Bible says, this scripture says that God is going to deal with people in that kind of condition with a very gentle and a loving and a kind nature. So if you're feeling down and out, if you're feeling like, you know, life is ready to just push you under and hold you there, I just want you to know that God is never going to crush you with condemnation or expectation. He's going to deal with you in gentleness and kindness. We see the gentleness of God in a story in 1 Kings 19 with an old prophet named Elijah. Elijah was a powerful prophet who did many miracles, really, in God's name. He's probably best known for an encounter that he had with 400 prophets of Baal, false prophets, who were serving this false god named Baal, who was the god of fertility, at least in the people's minds that were worshiping this false god. He just had an encounter with them because they were leading the people of Israel away from the worship of the true God. And so he had this powerful encounter, called down fire, ended up destroying these 400 prophets of Baal. Well, the leader of these prophets of Baal, these Baal worshippers, was actually the queen of Israel at that point. Her name was Jezebel. How many remember that name? It was a very wicked and evil queen. When she heard that Elijah had to kill the 400 prophets of Baal, was turning the hearts of people back to God, the worship of the true and only God, Jehovah, Yahweh, she got mad and she sent out a message to Elijah. She actually put a hit on him. She said, "Within 24 hours, you're going to be just as dead as those guys." Well, in a weak and vulnerable moment, Elijah became fearful, which is very uncharacteristic of him. But he became fearful and ran into the desert to hide from Jezebel. And, you know, I think he was just so burned out with all the encounters that they had had, the spiritual warfare was going on. And he was so depressed because of his weakness, because of his failure. He just asked God to just kill him. He said, "God, I just don't want to live anymore. Just take my life. It's not worth living anymore." He ended up in a cave many miles in the wilderness. And God appeared to him, spoke to him, and said, "Elijah, I want you to come out of that cave, come out of the front of the cave, and I got something I want to say to you." God actually sent three displays of power before him. 1 Kings 19, verse 11, it says, "Then a great and a powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire." Listen to this. "And after the fire came a gentle whisper." God spoke to that burnout, depressed, old prophet in a desperate situation. with a gentle whisper. He understood the emotional condition that Elijah was in. And he didn't show up and tell him, you know, what a rotten failure he was because, you know, he didn't have enough faith to stand up to Jezebel. No, he ministered to him in a gentle way. He said, Elijah, this is what he said. Elijah, what are you doing here? What? How did you end up here? And he began to speak to him, began to minister. He restored him back to ministry. And he had another season of ministry and anointed another prophet to follow him and did several other things. God spoke to him in a gentle whisper. Ministered to his hurting heart, his depressed soul, and lifted him back up to a place of health and ministered. David had an amazing testimony of God's gentleness. He said in 2 Samuel 22:36, he said, "Your gentleness has made me great." Think about that. Well, David was a great man. He was the king of Israel. He was a mighty warrior. He was an awesome songwriter, a psalmist in Israel. He was a great man. But was it his talents, his abilities that lifted him that plate? No, David said, it's none of that. It's God, it's really, it's your gentleness that is lifting me up and made me great. Now, because God is gentle, guess what? He wants us to be gentle too with those around us. He wants to work that fruit of gentleness in our life and display his character in us and through us to the world around us. Ephesians 4:2 says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Now, as I did this study, I began to notice that the Bible points out the need for gentleness in several specific relationships in our life. I think I've got three or four of them here that I want to look at today. First of all, talking to husbands. How many husbands we got here? Husbands, we need to be gentle with our wife. Come on. Husbands, the quickest way that you can improve your marriage, improve your relationship with your wife, is to start talking to her more gently. I'm telling you, it will do wonders in your relationship. Colossians 3:19. Here's the word to husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Do not be harsh with them. Listen, God made, I'm no expert on women. Come on. But I've lived with one for 31 years. And God made women with a very sensitive nature that can be easily damaged and hurt. Right? Talking the right language with gals. God made you naturally tender in your heart, which I think makes you very well equipped to be good nurturers of your children and really take care of your hubbies as well. And listen, by nature, a wife, the way God designed her, she's completely open. When she gets married, she commits to a guy, she totally opens her heart to that man. Am I right, gals?
Yeah.
Totally opens her heart and gives herself completely to him. And guess what? That makes her very vulnerable to you, guys. And harsh words from a husband are very devastating to a woman's spirit. They wound her deeply. And regardless of, even if she doesn't show, my wife, when we first got married, I spoke pretty harshly a lot of times. And she didn't show up because she was a tough gal. She was raised on the streets and foster homes and learned how to get by and be tough and put up this wall. And most of the time, I didn't know because she didn't respond the way I thought somebody would respond if they were hurt. But my words were damaging her. And later on, as I began to know this, I said, "Honey, just cry every once in a while if I hurt you. Let me know, you know, what's going on." But God just had to get through to me and help me to understand. I had to change the way I'm talking. I had to change the way that I'm communicating. And if we damage our wife, guys, she is automatically going to close her heart in order to protect herself. Because, listen, she's geared by God to be wide open. But if those harsh words start coming, then the only thing she can do is close her heart in order to protect herself. So, listen, you can't be a rude dude in a crude mood and expect to have a good marriage. Wait all week to say that. Proverbs 12:18 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords."
Yeah.
The words of the reckless. So many times I think back to the reckless words that just came out of my mouth, speaking before thinking. It's dangerous. It's hurtful to those around us. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Husbands, if you've been harsh with your wife, let me encourage you. The best way that I know of to repair that damaged relationship is to go with a sincere, if you're not sincere, your wife can see through it, sincere and a humble heart, and just apologize. Say, honey, I was wrong. I spoke harshly to you. Holy Spirit convicted me. I was wrong. Please forgive me. And that will be the beginning of the healing of that relationship or the damage that was caused by the words that you spoke. Now, but if you keep doing that over and over again, that ain't going to work. And so, you can't stop with the apology of the wife. You got to go to God in repentance and say, God, I messed up. I see this thing in my nature. And I have that in my nature. I'm going to talk about just a minute. I see this in my nature, and Lord, I need your help to change. How many know we need God's help to change some of these core issues in our life that maybe we've had for years? It's just a habit. It's ingrained in us. Sometimes we don't even know what we're doing or the effect that it has on other people, but we need to go to God and say, God, help me to change. And wives, if your husband is making mistakes in this area, your job is to forgive, right? You got to forgive that dude and let that go. I think Rick Warren said a great marriage is simply the union of two great forgivers.
Right.
A great marriage is the union of two great forgivers. Why is that? Because we're going to hurt each other a lot in life. If you're married for 31 years or even a year, you're going to have plenty of opportunities to give offense and to take offense. And so we got to learn how to be good forgivers. Secondly, Scripture talks to fathers. Fathers, we are to be gentle with our children. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. The Message version says, parents, don't come down too hard on your children, or you will crush their spirits. And then Ephesians 6:4, the Amplified says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to the point of resentment, but bring them up tenderly, gently, with the loving kindness and the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So fathers, if we're not careful in our discipline with our children, we can just create these feelings of bitterness, create these feelings of resentment in them. And if that happens, they're going to grow up and they're going to rebel. They're not going to want relationship with you. That's just the constant method and constant mode that you deal with them, where there's just a harshness and aggressiveness, particularly for gals. Maybe some of the guys can handle that, but maybe not too. There's a lot of guys with a gentle spirit. My son really has a gentle spirit. And, I'm going to talk about that in a minute, but that doesn't mean that if we're gentle, we don't discipline. I want to make sure I get that across. I mean, if you love your kids, you got to discipline. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12. God disciplines us. And he says sometimes that discipline is painful. So even if you're gentle with your kids, you got to discipline. Sometimes that discipline has got to be painful. Pain is the great motivator, right? No pain, no gain. That's true, even when you're disciplining your kids. There's got to be pain, there's got to be consequences. But how can we be gentle? How are we gentle without and still give pain at the same time when necessary and in the right way and the right amounts? Well, it's very simple. Never discipline your kids in anger.
Right.
That's how we do that. Or frustration. And that was my problem. I'm a stuffer. And so I would just stuff things, my kid would be doing things, and I wouldn't deal with it. I didn't want the confrontation, didn't like confrontation, I would stuff, until it got to the point where it's just like a volcano. And so everything came out just harsh and demanding, it wasn't a good thing. And it was an area of struggle for me when the kids were in the home. My wife would tell me often, I would say something to him, she says, honey, the tone of your voice is so harsh. And I didn't even see it. I didn't even know really what was was going on. About 10 to 12 years ago, the Lord really began to open my eyes and begin to see the effect of my words, the harsh words that I had spoken to my kids, begin to see it in their life in little ways. And the Lord really began to convict me, began to deal with me about this. He probably tried to deal with me about it years before that, but I just wasn't listening. But at that point, I began to see the actual effects on my kids. And I'm telling you, the Bible says a godly sorrow leads to repentance. I had a godly sorrow that I had never really experienced at that depth before. I was literally cut to the heart. It was partly, I think, what I was seeing in my kids, and partly just the revelation of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my own heart about how I had spoken, how I had really not represented the Holy Spirit well in my home. I mean, fathers, we are to be the protectors, not the attackers. You know, we're there to protect and provide and nurture our kids. And man, I had never felt like that before. That godly sorrow, that season lasted several months in my life. It seemed like every time I went to pray, God would just bring that back up. And I would have to deal with it. I would have to repent. It was just like another layer that I had to deal with. Eventually, I had to go to all my kids. I went to all my kids at some point and asked them to forgive me for just the harsh way. I mean, it wasn't all the time, but it was enough times that it was damaging to their heart and to their soul. And that season of repentance was really a catalyst of change in my life. I'm really not the same person that I was 10 or 12 years ago. I don't react the same way. I'm not perfect by any means. I still got a long way to go, but God, to some degree, has worked a gentleness in my heart. And He's growing that fruit, that strength under control. And then God also speaks to wives. Guess what? Wives, you're not out of the loop here. God has something to say to you. 1 Peter 3, verse 3 says, "Gals, your beauty should not come from the outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles or the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self." He's talking about being beautiful. "Your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is a great worth in the sight of God." Ladies, I say do whatever you need to do or can do to keep that beauty as long as you can. But in the end, it's a fading beauty. I don't hear too many amens.
Amen.
You just spill that to me. A little oil of the lay might help along the way. And so far, as far as I understand, I haven't heard anybody come up with the oil of delay. That's what we're all waiting for, right? The oil of delay. Help me find something to delay this aging process. But there is an inner beauty that you can cultivate. Guess what? That's never going to fade. And God says that gentle and that quiet spirit, that's going to keep you beautiful your entire life. Amen. And I think you're beautiful anyway. I don't care what age you are. I think there's beauty at every age that we're at. If you're 60, you don't have to look like you're 20. Come on. You can be beautiful at 60. God made you beautiful. But in the meantime, I've met gals who are 25 years old and on the outward appearance, absolutely stunning. I'm thinking about, you guys remember Tony's Town and Country Store downtown? He had the habit of hiring a stable full of the most beautiful women he could hire. That's who he hired. If you've been around long enough, you remember that. If you ever walked into that store, that's all he had working there. He had himself, and I think he had his assistant manager, and then just his beautiful women. And there's one gal, a dark-skinned gal, just probably one of the most beautiful women that I've seen. But she was one of the nastiest, she had one of the nastiest attitudes. I think one of these gals that she was beautiful and knew it. That's a bad combination. And she was arrogant and just, after being around her just a little bit, I didn't want to, I wouldn't touch her with a 10-foot, if I had an opportunity to date her, I wouldn't have done it. Because she might have been beautiful on the outside, but she was very ugly on the inside. I'm grateful I got both. I got it. Hallelujah. And then leaders. apostle and a great leader in the first century church, dealt with people in gentleness. 2 Corinthians 10:1, he's writing, says, I, Paul, now appeal to you, listen, with gentleness and the kindness of Christ. I'm coming to you with gentleness. I could come with you with harsh words. Yes, in another place he said that. I could come with you, kind of that hard, that stick and beat it over your head because you actually deserve that. But I'm coming to you with gentleness and kindness. Whether you're a leader in the home or leader in business or leader in the community or leader in politics or wherever it is, we always need to learn to lead people in gentleness. I'm going to end with just two benefits of gentleness this morning. Number one, gentleness diffuses conflict. It's a powerful benefit. Gentleness de-escalates anger. Proverbs 15:1. God racked me over the side of the head with this many years ago. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So listen, our natural reaction, we have in our brain something called mirror neurons that are designed so that when people respond to us in a certain way, we respond back to them in that way. And I think God designed it so that we would be very compassionate when we're engaging with people and we see situations that need compassion. But, with fallen humanity and all that, when somebody's angry at us, we get angry at them. When they're rude toward us, what do? We're rude right back to them. Those mirror neurons on the inside of us. When they yell at us, we respond in kind. We yell right back at them. But the Bible says the most effective response when there's anger, when there's yelling, when there's rudeness going on, is gentleness. A gentle answer turns away wrath. It calms the anger. It de-escalates and diffuses the situation. So here's a tip. I'm going to give you a tip this morning. Write this down. When other people raise their voice, you lower yours. When other people raise their voice, think about it. Next time you're in a situation like this, somebody's raising their voice, man, they're coming at you. My response, I've always been a pretty easygoing guy, but if somebody backed me into the corner and came at me, I'd come out with, both fists swinging. But that's not how you de-escalate the situation. That's how you escalate the situation. That's how you make matters worse. And we see it all the time. We read these crazy stories in the news anymore. It just seems like it's ramping up of road rage. I know it's been around for years, but crazy things are going on. Just road rage all the time. But when other people raise their voice, you lower yours. Just a simple tip that can help you avoid an enormous amount of conflict in your life. That's called strength under control. Here's the second benefit. I'm almost finished. Gentleness is persuasive. It's persuasive. Yeah. There's a better way of getting what you want than yelling at somebody at the top of your lungs. Maybe you feel like your spouse isn't listening, or your children aren't listening, or your parents aren't listening, and so you feel like you got to ramp up the volume, and you got to be assertive, and you maybe got to start yelling at some point. Maybe you start yelling, and maybe they will start listening, but that's not the way it works. People emotionally shut down when someone starts yelling at them. And it's not going to be helpful to get you what you want. Proverbs 25:15 says, a gentle word can get through to the hard-headed. A gentle word can get through the hard-headed. Do you know any hard-headed people? Are you sitting next to one? The Message version of that verse says, gentle speech breaks down rigid defenses. That's so powerful. So listen, yelling and demanding and arguing are not going to get you what you want. You're going to alienate people instead of persuade them. They're going to become an enemy instead of an advocate. So, if you want to get your spouse to do something, I'm not saying manipulate anything, but, if you're trying to persuade somebody, and you're trying to get your point across, maybe, get something that you feel like you need or want, then use gentle speech. This will even work on the job. Proverbs 25:15 says, patience and gentle talk can convince any ruler and overcome any problem. Now, we don't have rulers, we don't have kings, some people think we have kings in this country we know. Patience and insert the word boss. Patience and gentle talk can convince any boss and overcome any problem. It'll work on the job as well. Here's my last scripture of the day. Proverbs 16:21. This is in the today's English version. A wise, mature person is known for understanding. Listen to this. The more pleasant his words, the more persuasive he is. The more pleasant your words, the more persuasive that you're going to be. Amen. So remember this. Write this down. The second thing you can write down. I'm never persuasive when I'm abrasive. Heard that before? I'm never persuasive when I'm abrasive. Gentleness, strength, and control. Amen. Well, let's stand this morning. I'll let you out 5 minutes early. Make up for last week. How many feel like they could use a little bit more of the fruit of gentleness in their life? We've all had those sorts of situations. We've said some things. We've spoken in harsh ways. We wish we could take it back. There's no way we can take it back. We can try to make it right. We can apologize. But we can go to the Lord and say, God, work it gentle. I see a harshness in my spirit for some reason, the harshness, the way I respond to my wife or kids, or maybe folks on the job, maybe if you're a boss, you know, you come across as harsh and demanding, and it's just abrasive. And if you're a boss, people got to do what you say, but they don't have to like you in the process, and that's not a good situation. Gentleness is such a key to having good relationships. Anybody want bad relationships here? Let me see if I know a lot. Everybody wants good relationships. And God wants to help you do that. Gentleness is a key to getting you there. So let's pray today. And as I pray, ministry team, you guys will just come up here. We're going to give you folks an opportunity to get some prayer, personal ministry, when we're done. But I just want to say a prayer over all of us today. Father, we just thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know we can't manufacture this fruit. We can't manufacture gentleness. We can't change our own hearts. But Lord, you're in the heart-changing business. Lord, you said that you would take out the heart of stone and that you would give us a tender, gentle, humble heart of flesh. We're asking that you do that, Lord. Give us gentle and humble heart. We want to be like Jesus. It doesn't mean being passive, a pushover, but it does mean having our strength under control, our power under restraint. Help us to live that way, to interact with our family that way, to interact with folks in the world around us that way, so that we can be good representatives of Jesus Christ in the world. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you need some personal prayer for anything, come up and let these folks pray with you. Otherwise, Lord bless you. Have a good Sunday afternoon.